One of my heroes growing up was a name that will be familiar with some of you, but to most of you will fall on deaf ears. His name was Dan Gable. If you've ever heard of his name, you know that it's really synonymous with the sport of wrestling. I wrestled in junior high and high school and college, and the reason I wrestled is that I was able to compete with people who were my own size. It was the only sport I could find in which I could do that. I certainly didn't make the basketball team in high school. Wrestling was my best sport. It was the sport I loved. And Dan Gable became my hero in wrestling. Let me tell you a little bit why. During his prep and college careers, high school and college, Gable compiled an unbelievable record of 182 wins and one loss. He was undefeated in 64 prep matches and was 118-1 at Iowa State. His only defeat came in his senior year in the final match of his career. After college, Gable added titles in the Pan Am Games and in several tournaments, the world championships around the world. He won an unprecedented 6 Midland Tournament Open Championships and was the meet's outstanding wrestler 5 times in a row. In 1972, he won a gold medal at the Summer Olympics without surrendering a single point to any opponent. And in the 6 months before wrestling in the Olympics, he knew that his primary competition was going to be the Russians. He didn't know who they were going to put up against him, so he found out with a time change, what time would the Russians be training? And it ended up being about 1 o'clock in the morning. And so he changed his entire routine to make sure he was training at 1 o'clock in the morning and sent word through the embassy to tell the Russians he was training when they were and also when they weren't. The Soviets came to the Olympics with one goal in mind in the entire Olympics, to defeat Dan Gable, and they didn't. In Gable's final 21 Olympic qualifying matches, he scored 12 falls or 12 pins and outscored his opponents 130-1. The only point who was scored against him was in a preliminary meet by the same guy who had beaten him in his final match in college. Well, like I said, Dan Gable was my hero. I wanted to be like Dan Gable. I wanted ears like Dan Gable that was full of cauliflower ear because he'd wrestled so much. Everything he did, I even found out what drinks he liked, which was iced tea and Coke, and I drank those. Anything Dan Gable did, that's what I wanted to do. A few quotes from Dan Gable. He said regarding goals, "I'm a big believer in starting with high standards and raising them." I like that. "We make progress only when we push ourselves to the highest level. If we don't progress, we backslide into bad habits, laziness, and poor attitudes." Regarding priorities, Gable said this, "When you finally decide how successful you really want to be, you've got to set priorities. Then each and every day you have to take care of one of those top priorities. The lower ones may fall behind, but you cannot let the top ones slip. You don't forget about the lower ones, though, because they can end up hurting you. Just take care of the top ones first. In 25 years as a head coach and assistant, I think I might have missed one practice. A day doesn't go by when I don't accomplish something in my family life or my profession because those two things are my top priorities." Regarding hard work, Gable said this, "The obvious goals were to be a state champion, an NCAA champion, and an Olympic champion. To get there, I had to set an everyday goal, which was to push myself to exhaustion, or in other words, to work so hard in practice that someone would have to carry me off the mat." I just want to go wrestle right now. On raising the level of his performance, Gable said this, "Raising your level of performance requires a proper mentality and meaning from within. This gives you the ability to drive to work on the things necessary to go to the highest level. When people ask me how to raise their level of performance, the first thing I ask is, how important is it to you? Because it requires ultimate sacrifice." Well, Dan Gable's passion for wrestling dominated and controlled his life and ended up making him the greatest name in the entire sport. What's your passion? What drives you? What's the controlling desire of your life? Is there something for which you get up and something that occupies your mind when you go to bed at night? One of the other heroes in my life is the Apostle Paul. And in the section of Scripture we're going to address this morning, he tells us what his singular vision and passion for life is. For Dan Gable, it was wrestling, and that showed. For Paul, we'll find out what it is, and believe me, it showed. Take your Bibles and find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a treasure of a text. The curtain of Paul's heart is pulled back, and we're able to see clearly and discover the passion that drove him, what he lived for, what he would die for. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find ourselves right in the middle of Paul's discussion about his own deliberate setting aside of his use of liberty and the rights he had as to be an example to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9 is in between 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. I went to seminary to find that out. 1 Corinthians 8 is all about building up to liberty. 1 Corinthians 9 is continuing on liberty. 1 Corinthians 10 is continuing in liberty. And then in the middle, this chapter, chapter 9, is all about Paul's personal example of his use and his disuse of Christian liberty, specifically regarding his being paid to preach. Listen to as he unpacks his heart in verse 15, right in the heart of this chapter. He says, I have used none of these things. Now stop right there. What he means by that is I've used none of the rights and privileges I had to actually be paid as a preacher of the gospel. It was my right, it was my prerogative, it was my privilege, it was my liberty, but I didn't use it. And I am not writing these things so that it will be done in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I will have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my liberty or my right in the gospel. You know, some people's passions are known to everyone, like Dan Gable's was. Others are hidden. After Paul was confronted and converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, his passion and drive in life changed from persecuting Christians and holding up the Jewish rabbinic tradition to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He was commissioned to preach. But not just to preach a new message, not just to preach a great message, not just to preach well and to preach better messages. He was commissioned to preach the good news of the saving grace of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's passion wasn't secret, just like Dan Gable's wasn't secret. When you think of Dan Gable, it's all about wrestling. And when you study the life of the Apostle Paul, he was a preaching missionary. In fact, let me put it in our vernacular, he was a preaching machine. He would rather preach than eat, preach than sleep, preach than do anything else. So as Paul is asking the Corinthians in the middle of these three chapters, please don't use your liberty eating meat sacrificed to idols, taking advantage of doing some things that are not specifically said, prohibited in the Scriptures, but that might give a conscientious offense to someone else and cause them to stumble by doing the same thing. In the middle of this, he says, listen, it's important to you to know that my priorities are exactly what I'm encouraging yours to be. I can set aside any privilege and any right and any liberty I have for what's really important to me, which is honoring God in the way that God called Him to honor Him, preaching. As Paul asks the Corinthians to give up their personal rights and liberties, he's not asking them to do something that he has not done. In fact, he gives them the example that he had done that indeed. As an apostle, he had the right and the liberty to be paid for what he was doing. He says in other places to Timothy, make sure that those who study hard and who preach are worthy of double honor. Make sure that they're paid so they don't have to give themselves to other tasks and can devote themselves to prayer and the study of the Word so that when they show up on Sunday, they have something to say because they haven't had to work all week doing something else. He also says in this previous passage, in the previous verses, it's great to make sure that your minister, that your pastor is paid, is remunerated for his time and his study, his shepherding. But Paul said, you know what? Some of you think that I'm in this for the money, therefore I'm not going to have any money at all. And then the Corinthians counter back and said, huh, if you're not going to let us pay you, that means you're false because you're not a professional. You're only a preacher who doesn't take money and not a preacher for hire. Well, Paul has to take this chapter to undo their wrong thinking. But in the middle of it, he cracks his heart, I think probably without intention. And we see in and find what really drove Paul. Having unpacked his own practice of the principle, now he spends verses 15 through 18 to explain why he did it. He was a preacher. This morning, I had a great thought that was articulated by my oldest son. We were giving mom a little time off, and so we did what every family should do occasionally on Sunday morning. We took breakfast through the McDonald's drive-thru. And I had a great time. Hotcakes and Egg McMuffins are a part of the grace of God demonstrated in this life. We will certainly leave them behind when we go to heaven, but let's enjoy them while they're here. As we were ordering, Luke ordered, and then out of nowhere, I hear this. Dad, I know what I'm going to be when I grow up. These are profound times in the life of a father, so I was tuned in. My antenna of my ear was fully extended, and I wanted to know what the answer was going to be. To which he said, I'm either going to be a preacher, and my heart was out. I mean, I was dancing in the aisles, and there weren't any aisles. I was having such a wonderful, ecstatic experience that my son just said, I either want to be a preacher or a fry cook at McDonald's. We're praying for the former. Well, Paul had that aspiration as well. And as we look at this passage, I want to show you from this text two mandates for a preacher's passion. Two mandates for a preacher's passion. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Time out. Hit the brakes. Wish I'd gone somewhere else today. We're going to talk about preachers and preaching. How boring can that be? Two comments for you. First of all, you need to understand preaching and preachers so you understand how to evaluate preachers and preaching so you know to whom to submit your life. You also need to see that within the preacher's passion are principles that you should imbibe in your own ministry. Unlike the Catholic Church, we believe, as Protestants, the Scripture teaches the priesthood of all believers. And anything that the preacher has and the pastor has to apply to his own life in ministry, you can apply to yours in your personal ministry as well. So this text really becomes an invitation for us to all be better proclaimers of God's truth while also understanding what the true nature of preachers and preaching should be. Well, looking at the two mandates for a preacher's passion, verse 15, we find the first. Preaching should not be motivated by material gain. Preaching should not be motivated by material gain. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I've used none of these things. What was none of these things? The privilege and the right, the liberty to be paid for his services of preaching the gospel. I haven't used that. I haven't cashed that in. I haven't done this out of interest for gaining money by preaching to you. This is such a slap in the face of many TV preachers today, is it not? Can you imagine, what you know of the Apostle Paul, can you imagine him showing up on a TV show and just showing him and say, hey, if you'll send me your money, God has a blessing for you. Would Paul ever say that? Send me your money so that God will bless you? That's spiritual malpractice. Paul said just the opposite. I've learned how to get along when the Lord's given me things and money. I've learned how to get along when I have nothing. I've learned to be content no matter what happens to me financially. When Paul was given money, he ended up giving it away anyway. Back at the text. And am I not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case? I am not writing these things. In other words, he's not saying, hey, I'm not receiving money. Like your kids will say to you one day, hey, I was really good today and did part of my, I did all my chores and part of my brother's, but you don't have to give me any extra allowance for that. Paul's not trying to manipulate them by putting in their face that he wasn't paid. For it would be better for me to die. Stop right there. Stop right. Look up. Can you honestly finish that sentence with any degree of integrity? Could you say about anything in your life, it would be better for me to die than, and really, genuinely mean it? Can you say death first before anything else? We use that as a euphemism, as something very important. We use it kind of as hyperbole to talk about things that are a priority to us, but Paul meant it. It would be better for me to die than what, Paul? Than to have any man make my boast an empty one. Stop right there. What is his boast? Well, you read in chapter 1 what his boast is. His boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. His boast is in the cross. He says, I boast only in the foolish wisdom of a crucified Messiah. I don't boast in that this is my profession. I love the title of John Piper's book, addressed to pastors. You know what it's called? Brothers, we are not professionals. He said, we're not professionals. My boast is not in my profession. My boast is in a crucified Messiah that encompasses the gospel. That's what he bragged about. That's what he was proud of. That's what he wanted to be known for. He says, if you give me money against my will, then I can't boast that my greatest glory is only in the cross. Now, don't go too far here. He had just said, it's wonderful to remunerate your pastors, Corinthians. And he told Timothy, make sure you take care of your shepherds. But because they had undermined his credibility and distrusted Paul, Paul said, I'm not taking any of your money. He shows himself to be an example in the voluntary abstinence of the use of his personal right and liberty. Though this is about preachers, what is your motivation for sharing the gospel? I can assure you that when I went in the ministry, it wasn't how much money can I make in the ministry. And if you want to go back and talk to your home pastors, you can ask them, did you go in this for material gain? And if they're an honest man, and if they're a faithful man, I can't imagine they would say yes. Pastors are grossly underpaid around the world and even in this country. Paul says, I'm not driven by material gain. What do you do with money? Money's not really useful unless you use it to get stuff. Paul said, I'm not motivated by material gain. Now, are you motivated by anything in your sharing of the gospel? Are you motivated perhaps by sharing the gospel with someone only to be able to tell someone else that you've shared the gospel and then receive in your pride kind of a stroke on your conscience and feel good about yourself? Are you preaching so that people will appreciate you and like you? Perhaps you're not proclaiming the gospel because you are afraid it will cost you. In your class, at your job, What's motivating your life? Paul said, I can assure you this. It's not money. It's not material gain. You see, Paul's life was rooted in the next world. His life and his passion was rooted in eternity, not in the temporal nature of this life. He had a very good and realistic understanding that that one will go forever and this one is but a few years, maybe a few decades. We said it before. Paul understood what the doctor could have said when you were born. Could have walked in, looked at your mom and dad in the face and said, I am so sorry. There's nothing we can do. It's terminal. Your child is dying. 60, 70, 80 years tops, but your child is dying. We're born with the fuse lit. We're born with the date on our death certificate stamped in heaven. This world is not our own. Paul says, why would I store up treasure? Why would I want money? Why would I put my entire life's investment into this world? That's not where my reward is. I'm not motivated by material gain. So what is he motivated by? Well, we find the second mandate that explains that. Preaching should not be motivated by material gain. Secondly, in the next three verses, we find what it should be motivated by. Preaching should be motivated by divine stewardship. Divine stewardship. Look at verse 16. For if I proclaim, if I preach the gospel, then I have nothing to boast of. Now stop right there. What does that mean? Paul, you just said that you didn't want your boast stolen. No. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of in myself. I'm not promoting myself. I don't have a show on TBN just about me. It's all about Him. For I am under compulsion. I'm under compulsion. Where did that compulsion come from? Compulsive behavior is something that you have to do. Well, hold your finger there. You have to see this. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we spent a lot of time unpacking this when we were going through this section of Scripture. Back in 1 Corinthians 1, you find a little bit about this compulsion. In reflecting on his experience in Acts chapter 9 when he was called to be a preacher of the gospel, Paul says in verse 17, For Christ did not send me to baptize. But, and you pick up the verb, but He sent me to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. You say, what does that mean? Well, he explains it down in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. In other words, Paul's mission, according to Acts chapter 9, when he was commissioned to do this, Paul's mission, as explained throughout his letters, was to preach the greatness of the cross of Jesus Christ. That was his passion to do. Now, if you thought it was strong a minute ago when he said it would be better to die than to do this, he even goes one step beyond that. For woe is me! If I do not preach the gospel. Let me give you the theological translation of that term. May I be condemned to a Christless hell for all eternity if I don't preach the truth of the saving knowledge of the cross of the Son of God in Jesus Christ. Woe is me! Damned am I! Condemn me to hell if I don't do this. If I don't do what? Tell people the gospel. Now, if you're a smart, clever Bible student, your next question is, great, passionate, wonderful, Paul, what is the gospel? Thank you for asking, Crossroaders and Corinthians. Because at the climax of this entire epistle, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, just a few chapters, he finishes the last lap of this epistle by saying this. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. Now stop right there. This is very fascinating for me as a pastor, as a preacher. He says, now I'm going to tell you the gospel which I've already told you. There's a lot of insight in there. You know what it means? People forget. I forget. So he says, I'm going to tell you what I've already told you. So if you ever hear a preacher repeating yourself, say, he's pretty biblical. Let me remind you. Let me preach to you. I want to make known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. Stop right there. Put a highlight, an underline, a star, an asterisk, whatever you do. This is how a person gets saved. This was the knowledge base the Corinthians had to embrace in order to go to heaven and avoid hell. What was it? Here it is. Very simple. Here is the gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, first of all, you got to know, this isn't something you read, hear, sign a card, prayer, walk an aisle, throw a pine cone on the fire, do something like that, feel good about a camp time, and then you walk away because you believed one time and now you're saved. He says you stand and you remain and you continue in. What? For I delivered to you, verse 3, as of first importance, of ultimate priority, what I also received. There's the boasting. He's not boasting in himself. He says, I'm boasting in what Jesus gave me, not what I have. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. Why is that thrown there? To show you that he wasn't just dead. He was buried dead. And on the third day, he was raised according to the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. In other words, there was physical, verifiable data to confirm that he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. That is the truth that you have to believe. Now, it's not just that you believe this happened in fact. Listen, you have to believe that he died, A, according to the Scriptures, and B, for sin. So you understand that it's rooted in the authority of the Word of God and rooted in the theology that he and he alone is the one who died in our place for sin. That is the gospel. Understanding your sin, understanding the substitution of Christ, and understanding that we have to submit. We get to submit to him as our Lord and our Savior. Now, I can't resist. You don't have to turn there, but flipping up back over one book to the great chapter, great book of Romans, as Paul is finishing his letter to the Romans, in chapter 15, he says something very interesting. I love this. This is the motivation for his preaching. Chapter 15, verse 17 of Romans, Paul says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. This is incredible. That's why Paul can say, as we'll see in a minute, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I knew nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. Now, footnote. Does that mean that that's the only thing that Paul said when he was with the Corinthians or any other opportunity to preach? Not at all. It just meant in things pertaining to God, which is everything in life, he always emphasized the cross. He always put the accent on the alien righteousness of Jesus transferred to us by faith and the unfair transfer of our sin the spotless Lamb of God on the cross. You can look down at verse 20 if you're in Romans 20 there. Romans 15. I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ already was already named. There's the motivation for his mission's emphasis. Hey, look up a second. Some of you need to have a passion to preach the gospel to someone who's never heard it before. And I'm not talking about an SC, and I'm not talking about a CSUN. I'm talking about in Uganda, in Samara, in Novosibirsk, in the Philippines, in places where it's dangerous, in Morocco, in Iraq, in Saudi Arabia, in the Sudan. We look at those places and say, it's dangerous for a Christian to go there. Paul said, I want to go where they've never heard. And if it's dangerous, Bring it on. Because I am held by God. And like Whitfield said, until God calls me home, I'm immortal. What a great attitude. Where are the missionaries? Don't ask, should I go? Before you ask, why shouldn't I go? Why not me? Where are the missionaries? They are in the gym. They're here. Motivated by the passion to see Christ proclaimed and people saved. And if we suffer, and if they kill us, we have a greater reward. Do you believe Psalm 32:2? Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. There is no one happier. Listen, there's no one happier than a person who says, I can meet God and my sin is covered. There's no one better off who can say, I can face death with no fear. The ultimate threat is no threat at all. It's a hallway to heaven. And to tell people the good news of salvation. That's a pretty good job. I like that job. I've told my wife many times, it's rare that I don't get up and come to church in the morning excited. Because I get to be involved with this whole thing of telling people the gospel. I was on a flight recently, and this gal asked me what I do. And I said, look, I preach the gospel. She immediately wanted to end the conversation, but I said, do you know what that means? And she said, no. And I said, I get to talk about how blessed you can be if your sin is forgiven. I mean, you and I are going to die. We're going to go face God, and He is very rightfully angry about our sin. But He killed His Son instead of us. And if we'll believe that by faith, He gives us His righteousness, the alien righteousness we desperately need. He takes our sin. That's the best deal in eternity. To which her response was, that's not bad at all. Preaching the gospel is the ultimate passion of any preacher. It ought to be the ultimate privilege of any Christian. Jerry Bridges says this, the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it's the only essential message in all of history. Yet we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living it. C.J. Mahaney, in his wonderful little book, The Cross-Centered Life, says this, sometimes the most obvious truths are the ones we need to be reminded of the most. I know what you're thinking. Yawn, been there, done that. Jesus died, prayed, Christmas, Easter, know that. Now let's get on to something really important like dating. Help me with my life, successful parenting, on and on and on. Well, those are important things. Nothing is more important than the gospel. And it's often that we think, well, I know that, I've been there, I believe that. Now I need to get on to the deeper truths of the faith. If you're saved, that's good. The best news. It's incredible. I've told you before, I was driving on the 210 freeway, and I've been a Christian many years. I was in seminary. I'm driving along, and just wham, it hit me. I don't have to talk to God about my sin when I get to heaven. You know that, well, there'll be a video of your life, and he'll ask you about this, that, and the other. That's heresy. It's not true. He's not going to say, what about that, what about that? He's going to say, my son's death covered it all. I don't get that. I don't understand that. Because I know me pretty well. And I would have never died for me. Never. I love my sons and would never give any of them for any of you. You'd be on your own. That's not the heart of God. Paul says, woe is me if I don't tell people this incredible news. I'd rather go to hell than that. We see people in our classes and we think, well, you know, I really should tell them the gospel, but what if they think about it? I'm going to sit around the rest of the semester and now they're going to reject me and I'll feel bad and uncomfortable. And Paul's like, could you sit by Paul in a classroom without him just preaching the gospel to you? Hi, what's your name? My name's Stacy. What's your name? Paul, let me tell you about the gospel. Well, I don't really want to hear. You're going to hear anyway. Just great news. How about starting your conversation out with this? Do you want to go to hell? No. I can tell you how not to. It's the best news in the whole history of the world, and we have it. What a privilege it is to preach it. I'm trying not to turn this into a series. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this. This is incredible to me. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, always grounded in the Scriptures. Listen, he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Students, if we really believe, we have to tell someone about this. We can't just be happy saved and fellowshipping with the saints. As for no more, shut the door and sing lots of songs. All those people driving up and down Roscoe Boulevard right now. All the people in your classes. You're going to classes this week. They're going to be sitting. And I know some of you at Master's College are thinking, yeah, but not me, because I go to the Master's College where everyone is saved. Let's talk at Christmas. You don't have to, and you don't need to. You get to tell any and everyone around you about the saving grace of God. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Hold your fingers here, and I want to take you to a strange place in Malachi. Get to Matthew and go one to the left. Malachi. There's an Old Testament echo here that had to be in Paul's mind. And I have to say this about those of us who preach. Just relax. We're not going to get through all this today, okay? We'll come back next week. In Malachi chapter 2, you got to see this is pretty... The Bible's rated R. It's restricted to those who have the ability to comprehend what's really going on here. And I just need to tell you, your mind is about to enter into some serious language. And the Hebrew is not nearly as nice as the English here. He says, now this commandment for you, O priests, Malachi talking to the leaders, the priests, those who are supposed to be representing God, if you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart and give honor to my name, where's the boasting? Where's the pointing? What does a priest, what does a preacher do? He doesn't point to himself. It's always to God. It's always to the gospel as a New Testament preacher, says the Lord of hosts. Then I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. This is serious. This better be sincere. All right, now, keep your seatbelts on for verse 3. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring. And I will spread refuse, sewage, dung on your faces. And the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. God says to those who would be proclaimers of His character and His truth. In the Old Testament, it was His word and the character of His great name. In the New Testament, it's the incarnation of His Son. He says, if you are not faithful to proclaim the saving message of God, then you need excrement rubbed in your face. Verse 5, my covenant with him, that's Levi, that's the priest, was one of life and peace. I gave them to him as an object of reverence. He revered me and stood in awe of my name, the great example of Levi. Verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. And he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest, someone who stands for God, should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Verse 9. I've also made you despised and abased before all people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. All that is about, he's saying, a true man of God needs to give all of the credit, all of the message, all of the glory, all of the message to God. And for us in the New Testament, it is the saving message of Jesus Christ. I believe, therefore I spoke. Why? Because it was a stewardship given by God. Verse 17 and 18 unpack that, and we will do that together next week. Are you guys afraid to tell people the gospel? Are you afraid? Are you? Some people say, well, I can't do that because, you know, I'm afraid to speak in public. In fact, I'm so afraid to speak in public, I can't even lead my Sunday school class in silent prayer. I'm just so afraid. Some of you will get that later this afternoon. You say, what if they don't like me? What if they don't like what I say? Then they don't like what you say. Look, they didn't like Jesus. You think they're going to love you? But some will. To some, we're a message from death to death. We confirm their condemnation because they reject the gospel through our sharing it. From others, we're life to life. They're actually converted through what we say about God and His gospel. Incredible possibility in just our speaking. A passion for the gospel is not understood by the world, and we shouldn't expect them to understand it. They think we're nuts. They think we're crazy. Paul said they call it the foolishness of God. Maybe my favorite band to listen to is Mercy Me. I know they're a favorite of many of yours as well. They have this song that just all leads up to one little phrase. It just rocks my world. I sing it loud in the car, and I sound good with it loud. The music, not my voice. The words of a song they call Crazy. Why would I spend my life longing for the day that it would end? Let me think about that. Why would I spend my time pointing to another man? Isn't that crazy? How can I find hope in dying with promises unseen? How can I learn your way is better in everything I'm taught to be? Isn't that crazy? The chorus goes like this. I've not been called to the wisdom of this world, but to a God who's calling out to me. And even though the world may think I'm losing touch with reality, it would be crazy to choose this world, some of you know it, what does it say, over eternity. And if I boast, let me boast of filthy rags made clean. And if I glory, let me glory in my Savior's suffering. But isn't that crazy? It's okay. They said of Paul, you're a fool and your message is foolish. If you're called crazy, you're in good company. We have the truth. Those of you who are shepherds, if you're going to be a preacher, preach the gospel. Those of you who are Christians, if you're going to talk to someone, preach the gospel. Don't have a philosophy of herd them up and brand them. Well, if you'll just come to church, you can hear the gospel. Don't bring them to church to hear the gospel. Tell them the gospel and bring the church to experience the fellowship of the saints and the explanation of the gospel. Well, we're going to talk about the stewardship that is ours next week in that. Let's pray together and then we'll sing a song to send us on the rest of our week. Lord, I'm so full of the privilege of preaching about the good news that Jesus saves. The good news that there is righteousness found in your Son that can be acquired by faith. The good news that my sin can be crucified and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Such knowledge is too wonderful. Lord, forgive us when we forget. Forgive us when the gospel isn't precious. I'm so sorry. We're so sorry that we treat it as just something we did a long time ago, as something that is for other people and it doesn't refresh our own living and our own lives and our own motivation. But we want it to. Change our hearts. Change our perspective. Help our glory and our boast to be in your Son and the death on a cruel, cruel cross that we deserved, not Him. Oh, refresh us with the truth of your love for us in the Beloved this day. And make ears ready to hear it this week. In His precious name.